10. So we are going through the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is written by many different authors, except really in reality it's written by one author, that's the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in Psalm 10 tonight. So let's pray and we'll jump in. And so Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've gotten us through the week so far. And we trust you'll get us through the rest of the week. Lord, you're so faithful and you're so gracious and you're so loving. And so, Lord, you have, by your Holy Spirit, written these psalms down for our reading, for our studying. It's amazing, Lord, when you read through these, when you study these, how you really understand the human condition. Lord, you understand it because you create every single one of us. You knew us even before we were knit together in our mother's wombs. You knew us, Lord. You know us from the inside out. And so, Lord, it's amazing to read as many who wrote these psalms went through different things in their life. They always came back to you. They always cried out to you. And Lord, you were there on your throne as you always are. And so, Lord, tonight, as we continue to go through Psalms, we ask you to continue to speak to us. We ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 10. So some feel that Psalm 10 is a continuation of Psalm 9. We don't know for certain. Most ascribe Psalm 10 to David. Okay? And so this is a lament psalm. And it says this, Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." Verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." Okay, so Psalm 10. So the first verse, "Why stand afar off, O Lord? Hide yourself in times of trouble." And how I would translate it is, "Where are you, God?" Now, I know that I'm not the only person, hopefully, who's ever felt that sometimes. "Where are you, God?" And, you know, it's interesting because it's one of the things that we often will question God about is we're going through something. We'll see something going on around us, or we'll be literally going through a struggle or a trial, and we'll say, "God, where are you? You seem so far away." And, you know, I've had people over the years talk to me about those kind of things and those kind of times in their life. And, you know, it's interesting because one of the things that I always think about, believe it or not, is, you know, when they finished the Old Testament canon, there was a period of about 400 and some years between the last prophet Malachi and Jesus being born. 400 years of silence. So you can imagine that the nation of Israel is like, "Where are you, God?" We're under the Roman yoke of the Roman Empire. "Where are you, God?" And it may seem so distant or far away. But see, I was driving here tonight to study, and I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, you know, those times where I say, "Okay, God, where are you?" Do I trust that he's there? Because the Bible says that he's there. And has he never not been there? And the answer is no, of course, he's always been there. And so listen, if this is a Psalm of David, we're not sure when this occasion is, but if you follow the life of David through the Old Testament, you'll see that he went through a lot of different things. And so he's saying, "Where are you, God, in these times of trouble? It seems like you're hiding yourself from me." But he's not. God's never hiding himself from us. "The wicked, in his pride, does persecute the poor." Now, that word for persecute can be translated hotly pursue the poor. "And let them be taken." And he's saying, let them, that is the wicked, be taken in the devices that they have imagined, that they have devised or they have planned. And so he's saying, Lord, let the wicked fall into their own devices, the things that they have imagined. And I know none of us can relate to that now. So verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the idea of boasting is showing off, of his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Now, who abhorreth, the idea there is to scorn, to despise. See, the Lord, listen, God hates the person who boasts. Because if we honestly give an assessment of who we really are as human beings, we have nothing to boast about.
Well, does that include Schumer?
Every good and perfect gift, the book of James says, comes from the Father of lights, comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. There is there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we put our faith in God, Jesus comes and dwells in us. And so look, God hates those who boast. It literally says that he abhors it. In other words, he despises it. Then it says in verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, pride, we've heard that word used many times. The word pride there in the Hebrew literally means haughtiness, an exalted view of self that is improper, and so a moral failure. So look, pride. It's very interesting. We see a lot of that word being used a lot these days, and a lot of times it's used in the context of a rainbow. And so when you think about it, the Bible says that pride comes before the fall. The New Testament says that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. Look, I understand in our lives as human beings, you know, in our relationships, you know, especially with kids, we can be proud of our kids. That's not the same idea here. Being proud of your kids is one thing. But having pride, you know, having this exalted idea of oneself is the issue here. And so in pride, the pride of their countenance, they will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, I don't need you, God. I can handle this. I can handle this. I don't need you. How prideful is that? And so he says, verse 5, his ways are always grievous, thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Now, that literally means to sneer at them. He sneers at them. Okay? Now, verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity or misery. In other words, I will never be in trouble. You ever meet somebody like that? Who is so prideful that they say they will never experience that. I know somebody personally like that, who is a very prideful person, very arrogant person, and they think that no trouble will ever befall them. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief, that is trouble, and vanity. Isn't it interesting? You guys ever take notice that a lot of times when you have somebody who's very prideful, very arrogant, they tend to be people who are willing always to commit fraud against other people. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? As long as it's not against them, as long as it benefits them, because when you're prideful, it's about you. It's not about anybody else, but it's about you. And then it says in verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily or secretly set against the poor. Now, literally, that word for lurking means to ambush. So he sits lurking in the places of the villages. He's kind of biding his time. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are secretly set against the poor. And so, again, it's somebody who is wicked, somebody who is prideful. Okay, the wicked here. Now, verse 9, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Now, it's interesting he uses this idea of a lion, because have you guys ever watched the, I don't even know what channel is there, Nature Channel or whatever it is, or I can't think of it, National Geographic, and you watch how they show like lions like in the safari, and you ever notice when lions are kind of lying in wait and they're hunting, they always see a pack of whatever they hunt, antelope. Look, it's been a long week. They wouldn't have to lie in wait if it was antelope. They could just jump and get it. Antelope. And what they'll do is they'll just kind of lie in wait and watch. And they'll watch the crowd. They'll watch a family of antelope go by. And the ones who have trouble walking, the ones who have issues, the ones who are kind of lagging behind, they're waiting. The ones we consider poor, they're waiting. They're waiting to pounce. They're lurking like that. And that's how the wicked is. The wicked looks at the righteous, and we'll talk more about that as we go through here, looks at people who are for God in a sense, and the wicked wait. They wait and they lurk. And then notice he says at the end of verse 9, he says, he does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. And so somebody who is wicked is seeking to draw someone away. Now, what's really interesting about that, guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, who is the number one person wanting to draw us away from God? Satan. Now, you know how in the gospel, I think it's the gospel of Matthew, where Jesus meets some of the disciples and he says, I'll make you become fishers of men. You know that Satan's a fisher of men, you know that, right? And, you know, he uses all kinds of bait to bait people. Once he gets his hook in you, it's hard to get off that hook. But he draws him into his net. He draws him away. See, as soon as you begin to kind of move away from God, that's when you get yourself into trouble. Anybody relate to that? Now look, when you look at this psalm in a sense, he starts off by saying, God, you seem far away. Where are you? Okay, now you could do two things with that. You could trust God and believe that God is still there, he's in control, and keep seeking him. Or you could kind of withdraw yourself and allow yourself to be drawn away into Satan or in the wrong direction, if you follow what I'm saying here. That's generally how it works for all of us. Verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see it. In other words, judgment's not coming. it doesn't matter. Now I'll read something to you. The wicked scoff at the message of wrath and act as though God does not exist, or at least has no interest in human affairs. That's what the wicked believe. They think, I don't believe in God. God doesn't exist, so God, it doesn't matter. And you know what? He doesn't care about us as humans. Why would he care about us? I don't even believe he exists. In fact, I want you guys to put your finger here, and I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, New Testament. 2 Peter is after 1 Peter, but before 1 John. 2 Peter. If you have my Bible, it's 1894. Page 1894. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the second epistle or letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the idea in Psalms there is somebody who is wicked is a scoffer. They're scoffing. Ah, he's not coming back. You Christians have been saying that for 20-some years. You Christians have been saying that for 30-some years. He's never coming back. You ever meet somebody like that? And see, if you're wicked, your focus is yourself. You're prideful, so you're not worried about anything beyond you. See, one of the things that is amazing about the human being is we always sense there's something more to life than just ourselves. There's something bigger or greater than us, and that's God. That's why we sense that. But oftentimes we will kind of stuff that down. We will put that down in our lives because we are focused on ourselves. We are prideful. We're not worried about anything bigger than ourselves. And see, if you're focused on God, we learned this on Sunday morning, you know, if you're focused on God, if you humble yourself before God, you're going to want to serve him. And in serving him, you're going to serve others. But if you're prideful, you're not going to serve other people. You're going to serve yourself. You're going to do everything in your life to make sure whatever you do serves you the best. And so again, these scoffers, where is Where is the promise of his coming? Where is God? And so David is describing these wicked men as they're as though, listen, he says, he said in his heart, God has forgotten. Has God forgotten? The answer is no. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God knows it all. God knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. So he hasn't forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. See, it's almost as if God is gone now. He's never going to show up. And is that true? That's not true. The Bible says he's going to come back again. And so the idea of this wicked mentality, of this prideful mentality here. And so verse 12 of Psalm 10, he says, arise. Again, this is the third time in the Psalms, an invocation. Arise, O Lord. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. In other words, get him, Lord. Get him, Lord. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Verse 13, therefore doth the wicked contemn God. He hath said in his heart, thou will not require or give account of it. Now, this word contemn in the King James here simply means spurn. Okay, it's an old English word. It means to spurn. It means to despise. Okay, it's related to contempt. All right. Therefore, doth the wicked despise God, is what he's saying. And they do. The wicked despises God. Why would the wicked despise God? Why? You see, because here's the thing. Because God, first of all, truly knows who a person really is. He sees through all of the veneer, so to speak. We can put all kinds of images up in our life. We can put forth this image to people. But you know who really knows who we really are? God does. God does. Plus, the other reason why they would despise God is because if you are wicked and you've rejected God, guess what's coming for you? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. I mean, no, if we're being honest, nobody wants to hear about that. Nobody wants to, even as a Christian, I don't want to hear about that. You know? But it's what the Bible teaches, it's what God's about. See, God is a holy God, and he's got to judge sin. He's got to judge wickedness because he's a holy God. And if you're wicked, if you're somebody who's rejected God, certainly you don't want judgment to come, obviously. And so the easiest way to cope with it is, oh, God doesn't even exist. God doesn't exist. Or God has forgotten about me. He doesn't care about me. We'll be a measly human. Remember one of the Psalms? He said, what is man? That God is mindful of me. See, God knows every hair on your head, the Bible says. God knew you before he did you in your mother's womb. He knew you. He knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows you why you do the things you do. He knows why you eat certain cereal in the morning. He knows it all. He knows the words that are about to come out of your mouth. He knows everything. You can't hide from him. Now, eventually, Lord willing, unless we're raptured before this, we hit Psalm 139. David talks about, where can I flee from your presence? I can go to the highest height. I can go to the deepest depth. And you're still there. Your presence is still there. So God hasn't forgotten about us. And so if God hasn't forgotten about us, and he knows everything that we do, everything that we think, the way that we behave when no one else is around, if he knows all those things, what does that mean for someone who's wicked? It means judgment's coming. I remember talking to somebody once and saying, look, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because someone rejects God and says that he's not returning for his church or judgment isn't coming doesn't mean because they rejected, oh, that means it's not true. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says in his word. And so verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to require it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. And God is the helper of the fatherless. And then it says this, verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. The idea of having that arm is a symbol of power. Okay? So take their power away, Lord. So break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till they found none. Now, these last three verses, verses 16, 17, 18, is almost like David's making a statement of faith. Okay, so he's been talking in the beginning, where are you, God? And he's going to talk, and he describes the wicked man, what the wicked man or woman is like. They're prideful. They're full of cursing, deceit, and fraud. They act as if God does not even exist. They say that God doesn't care about human affairs. All those things. And now David, starting verse 16, is going to give this statement of faith about God. He says the Lord is king forever and ever. Amen? the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen or the pagan are perished out of his land. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. The word for prepare there means to strengthen or establish their heart. Thou wilt cause an ear to hear. Verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Remember, we ended Psalm 20 last week when he said, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Same idea here, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. See, God is the ultimate judge. We talked about this before, and it has to be said because people misunderstand that. God is the only one that can truly judge. Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning, and it's like what I just talked about. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is the only one who can bring true justice. Now look, we have a justice system in this country. We do the best that we can with that. But it's not perfect. But see, God is perfect, and he sees it all. See, we as humans, I don't know what you guys do when you leave here. I have no idea what you're doing when you're not with me in this room, okay? I have no idea what the people who are sitting home watching this right now. I have no idea what you're doing right now. I have no idea. But God does. God sees it all. God knows it all. And see, look, if I believe that, here's the thing, guys. If I believe that, if I really believe that God sees everything that I'm doing, he knows why I'm doing it, shouldn't that change the way I behave? Shouldn't that change the way I behave? Because see, somebody who's wicked is going to say, I don't care. But as believers, we should care. Because listen, ultimately, I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He sees everything that we do. He knows he knows the reason why you do everything that you do. So recently I was made aware of something about this person who has been committing sin, and the person's been found out. And the person is behaving in such a way where they're saying that they still believe in God, that they're still a Christian, but yet they're still continuing to sin. And they're justifying it. And I'm sitting there back and I'm thinking, is God really going to bless what you're doing? Do you really think that? That's how it works? Really? So again, verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Okay. So Psalm 11, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. Now that word for trust in the Hebrew means to find refuge, to make refuge. In the Lord put I my trust. And how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain. Now what he's alluding to here is this. It's in other words, when trouble comes, what often do we do when trouble comes? We flee, right? We don't want to face hard things in our lives. We don't want to face trials. We don't want to face struggles. So what we do is we flee. Okay? We flee. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly or privily shoot at the upright in heart. And so you ever see somebody who's going to shoot, like with a bow and arrow, they're going to pull, they pull the arrow back in the string, and they're about to shoot, and they're just waiting for the right moment. They're kind of lurking, as we said in Psalm 10. And then they're going to let go and hit you. But he says, again, he's describing the wicked. And then it says this, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, now that word for destroyed means to be destroyed, to be pulled down or pulled down in pieces. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Interesting. When you build a house, what's the first thing that they do when they build a house? Put down a foundation. Why? Because they want that. They want what? What?
So the house doesn't move.
Right. They want the house to not move. They want the house to be able to stand. When bad weather comes, when there's nice weather, whenever, they want it to be able to stand. They also want it to be able to stand for a long time. So you start with a foundation. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, what should our foundation be? As far as of Jesus. What should we build our life upon? We should build our life upon the Word of God. Why? Because we're going to be able to stand so that when trouble comes, we can endure it, we can withstand it, right? So we can last a long time. Now, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, so let's take that now in the context, let's say right now, of our country. The foundation of our country was founded initially by the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims left England because of religious persecution. They just simply wanted to find a land where they could go and worship God the way they wanted to worship God. And so that's how our country started. And of course, I'm not going to go through the entire American history here. There was a Revolutionary War, et cetera, et cetera. They had the Constitution, all those things. And so our founding fathers based our founding documents of our country on the scripture and on prayer. That's the foundation of our country. Now, fast forward all these many years later, what have you seen happen? That foundation is slowly being pulled down into pieces. That's what's happening. We just had an election. And, you know, I don't know about you, but you watch the results and you think it doesn't matter who you vote for, it seems like, anymore, because they're all wicked. They're all politics or politicians. They're all bloodsuckers. All of them. But here's the thing. If the foundations be destroyed or pulled down, what's he asking? He's saying, what can the righteous do? Well, here's an answer. What's he say in verse 1? In the Lord, put I my trust. You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. Well, that's not exciting. Okay. Well, wait, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. What can the righteous do? Now, some of you will read that and go, well, you know what? What the righteous can do is we can pray. Yes, that's true. But ultimately, listen, what are you doing when you pray? You're trusting God. You're trusting God. You ever be faced with a situation in your life and things start to crumble around you? And do you ever just say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here, but help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. See, because look, if I believe what the Bible says, that God loves me, that God has sent his son to die for me, and that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm forgiven of my sin, that God's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He has a plan for my life. He is my protector. He is my provider. If I really believe that, so when then these things come, and now in this context here, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I trust God. I trust him. I trust him. What happens when we don't trust God? What do we do? Well, have you ever been in a situation where you don't trust God and you try to fix it? You ever try to fix a situation and you make it worse? Anybody ever do that? Or am I the only one? Okay. I appreciate that hand in the back. Thank you. But seriously, I can look back on my life and I can see where there are situations where I wish I just would have said, okay, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. And had I just waited on the Lord, had I just trusted him, it would have worked out. But no, I'm going to fix this. And I fix it. But I don't fix it. I make it worse. It's like, okay, I'm not a very handy guy around the house, if you ask my wife. And one of the reasons I'm not handy is I'm so concerned that if I try to fix something, I will make it worse, then it'll cost more money to fix it. So I don't even try sometimes. I'm getting better at it. We had a light in our basement that went, and I had to do some rewiring. And it took me a while to get it done, but I got it done, and now it works. And I told this story before, probably, maybe not to you guys, but we have a dryer, and the element burned out. And so I watched a video on YouTube and I actually replaced the element by myself. And I was like, wow, I'm proud of myself. Oh, right. You know, because I did that. Because in the past, I never would have done that. See, in the past, what I would have done is taken my credit card and charged to get a new dryer. But instead of just taking the faith and saying, okay, and I remember specifically when that happened, I remember God specifically speaking to me about that and just kind of saying to me, go do it. I want you to do it. And I trusted him and I was able to fix it. But see, if I would have trusted in myself like I did in the past, I put myself in the debt to get a new dryer. See the difference? And see, we do that all the time. So what can, if the foundations be destroyed, be pulled down into pieces, what can the righteous do? The simple answer, guys, is trust God. Is trust him. Has God ever failed you, guys? Has he ever failed you? Can you honestly look back and say God's failed you? I can't. He's never failed me. He's always been faithful. I've failed him plenty of times, but he's never failed me. So we need to trust him. And listen, I'm sitting here telling you, that's not always an easy thing. That's not always an easy thing because we have these two things in our head called eyes. And sometimes what we see with our physical eyes, we don't see anything happening. We don't see anything changing. But see, here's the point. That's where faith comes in. Remember we talked about that last week. It's about faith, by faith. By faith, I trust God. I trust that he's going to take care of this. I trust that he honors the fact of what he says in his word, that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he's going to protect me, that he's going to provide for me, that he's never going to leave me or forsake me. And guys, think about this. David wrote this psalm. Look at David's life. David's life was not perfect, would you say? But God never left him. And the thing about David is David always came back to the Lord. Always. And look, listen, even when you look at these psalms here, as we covered in Psalm 10, you know, he's feeling as though God is far away from him. This is what the wicked are doing. And then at the end of the psalm, he's like, yeah, but you're the king forever and ever. And what is he? And he starts off chapter 11, verse 1. I'm putting my trust in you. Now, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. That word for try means to test, to examine. See, what we need in our life is we need to trust God. And when we trust God, guess what? He's going to test that trust. He's going to test that faith. He's going to try us. He's going to examine us. I know you guys have, but when you're in school, why do you have tests? Why does the teacher give you the test? Why does the teacher give you a test in school? Because they're trying to see if you know the material that you just learned. Why does God test us? He wants to see if we know the material. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, that is traps, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and his countenance does behold the upright. Now, interesting here. Upon the wicked shall rain snares, or traps, or fire and brimstone. Do you remember when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? What did he use? He used fire and brimstone. So God's judgment will come to the wicked. It will. And listen what he puts this at the end of verse 6. He says, this shall be the portion of their cup. And when we went through Revelation, we talked about this. Do you guys remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember when Jesus was praying to God and he was getting ready, he was about to be arrested and he was going to be put on a mock trial, then put on the cross and die on the cross for our sins? Remember, he said, you know, if it's possible, take this cup from me. That cup is the cup of God's wrath. Okay? And so what we learned in Revelation was that cup of wrath is going to be poured out on earth at some point. But see, the point of Jesus Christ coming was he took our place. He drank that cup of wrath, in a sense, when he went on the cross. So if we put our trust in what he's done, in other words, if we put our trust in what the cup of wrath he's drinking from, we won't have to drink it ourselves, is the point I'm trying to say. Sorry, I'm getting fumbling over my words here. But that's what he's saying here. And listen, he confirms this and he says, this shall be the portion of their cup. This cup of wrath, the wicked, will rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. Understand, that's coming. That cup of wrath is coming to the wicked. So my point in saying it is to say, don't be wicked. Don't be wicked. If you know you're wicked tonight, guess what you can do? You can simply ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Amen. You can simply do that. You can say, Jesus, I know, acknowledge to him that I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, Jesus, and I know you died for me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. That's it. The Bible says anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when that phrase means, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you were calling upon the whole nature and character of who you were calling upon, that person. And so you call on the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Who's the Lord? The Lord God of Israel. See, I'd rather not drink of the cup of wrath. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't, okay? And then he says this in verse 7. He says, for the righteous loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. Some translators say they would translate it, the upright will behold his face. Either way, the point is this. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. That word for Lord is Jehovah. The righteous Jehovah loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And you know, when I think about God's countenance, you know what I think about? I think about that if I put my faith in Christ, I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to be in his presence. I'm literally going to be in God's presence someday if I put my faith in Christ. Do you guys ever think about that? Someday you're going to be in his presence. Someday. And listen, I know, looking around the world today, all the wickedness that's being done, but understand that a judgment is coming and God will take care of them. The only person you can control in your life is you. The only person that you can control how you respond is you. That's all you can do. Trust me, I've learned from pastoring. I can't control people. I can't make them do what I want them to do. Not that I would want to do that job anyway. But you see what I'm... Look, we are in charge of how we respond to what God does in our life. And see, he's always there. He's always there with us. He's always watching. And that's not something that we should be, if we're committing sin, yes, that should be something we should be concerned about. But if we are walking with him, if we are seeking his face, if we're trusting in him watching us should be a reassurance and an encouragement to us. And he's always there. He's always there. Now, let me read something to you about this psalm. Psalm 11. Perhaps among all the psalms, none reveals more directly or perfectly the stronghold of faith. It is the man who measures things by circumstances of the hour, who is stilled with fear and counsels and practices flight. The man who sees Jehovah enthroned, governing, has no panic. See, if you believe that God is in control and he's sitting on his throne, you know that everything is going to be okay. But if you don't believe that, if you don't trust that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to flight. You're going to flee. You're going to run away. You're going to do anything you can to avoid whatever's happening. You ever do that in your life? You ever avoid a hard situation that you know is coming and you avoided it because you didn't want to face it and it made it worse? See, God is always with you. And when I say that, I'm not telling you that God's always telling you to go head first with these situations in your life. That's not what I mean. But what I am saying is if you're walking with the Lord and God and you believe that God is in control, God is going to put you where he wants you to be. And sometimes that means you're going to face hard things in your life. That's why a lot of people don't last as his disciples, if we're being honest. When trouble comes, what do? They split. It's easy to split. It's easy to leave. So much easier to quit, so much easier to split, so much easier to leave. It's harder to stay. It's harder to stand. But see, maybe harder to stand, but understand who's standing with you. God is standing with you. God's never going to leave you. He hasn't hidden himself. We don't have to go look for him like it's hide and seek. He's always there. I may not feel him. And see, that's another thing I get concerned about too sometimes. Is people will say to me, well, I don't feel God. Well, guess what? I don't always feel him either. But I'll tell you a story. This idea of feeling God. The first Sunday we started the church here, I remember I sensed the presence of God like I've never did ever before in my life. It happened twice so far in my life. That Sunday and once when I spoke at a men's retreat, I could sense the presence of God. Do I always sense it like that? No, I don't always, but I know he's always there. I know he's always watching. And again, if I know that, if I believe that, then and I know he's on his throne, because guess what? No one's going to take him off his throne, guys. I don't care what anybody says. You know, Dr. Fauci's not going to get him off to go off his throne. Donald Trump's not going to get him off his throne. He's still on the throne. And what was the Schumer? He's not going to get God off his throne. Who cares what Schumer thinks or does? God is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. And so, you know, isn't it amazing? Look, we're going to stop here tonight. Two psalms. Take two psalms and call me in the morning. look, David wrote these psalms, and it just amazes me because David went from being a shepherd boy to the king of Israel and all the ups and downs in his whole entire life. But again, as I said earlier this evening, guys, as you read through these Psalms, as we go through these Psalms, and especially these Psalms of David, you will notice something. David is truly a man who sought after God. David is a man who knew his God. And you know what? I want to be a man who knows my God. I want to be like that. I want to be able to say that when things don't go well, I want to be able to say that the Lord is King forever and ever, and the heathen are perished out of his land. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I want to be able to say that in the Lord put I my trust. That's what I want to be. And I'm hoping that's what you want for your life too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the scriptures. Thank you for David. Thank you for all the things that you allowed in David's life. And thank you, Lord, that you gave him the inspiration to write these things down for us to read. Because truly, Lord, it is an inspiration for us. It's amazing to watch somebody who goes through the same things that we go through. It's amazing to watch somebody who has the same human condition we do. But then it's amazing to watch you, Lord, how you're on your throne and you're so faithful. You are never moved. Lord, we can be physically moved, but you're never moved. We can be moved by the things that are going around us, whether it be family issues, whether it be turmoil in our government, whatever it might be, bad weather. We can be moved by these things, Lord, but you're never moved. You always see us, and you're always there for us. Lord, would we be those who truly seek your face, even in the midst of trouble? And we would be those, Lord, who really believe what you say, that we really would take you at your word. Because, God, the promises you make, you never break. Never. And you're always there. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, God bless. And Lord willing, see you Sunday.